Open up your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, real quick. As I was sitting here the other day, I was reading a story out of here. Thank you. And I'm going to read to you out of Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start out in verse 25. Many of y'all have heard me preach this before. You may have heard me even allude to it because this is a scripture that I allude to a lot during service. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we were all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Father God, for your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, I ask that you watch over it and send it to do exactly what you would have it to do, that it not return unto you void. And Father God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Anybody in here ever heard of a man named Ira Sankey? Anybody in here ever heard of a man named D.L. Moody? No, D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's praise and worship leader. Amen. Ira Sankey, long before he was D.L. Moody's praise and worship leader, he was in the Civil War. And Ira Sankey, he'd get pointed to go out on night watch. And one night while he was out on night watch, he'd just go out. And if y'all don't know what night watch is, that's where they would go walk around and see if they could see the enemy anywhere, and they would alert the soldiers. So as Ira Sankey was out one night and he was walking around, he was looking up at the stars and he was looking up at the sky. And he just started singing and he started praising God. And he had just sing and he had sing to God and he'd worship him, he'd look at his creation, and he'd magnify God, and he'd glorify God. And he'd just sing wherever he was. And I don't know, it'd probably be kind of hard for him to be sneaky, being a watchman or whatever it may be. He'd just get out there and just get to praising God. Amen. Years later, after the Civil War was over, he was on a big boat. He was on a big ship. He traveled the world being D.L. Moody's praise and worship leader. Many, many people had come to Jesus Christ because when he'd be out there in that field, when he'd be the watchman at night, that's where he got his practice singing. And he'd just praise God. And years later, after the war was over, he was on a ship and somebody recognized him as being Ira Sankey. They come up to him and they ask him, they said, are you Ira Sankey? He said, yes. They said, are you the praise and worship leader for D.L. Moody? They said, yes. And they asked him, they said, would you mind singing a song? And as he started singing this song, the crowd on the ship gathered around him. And he sang his song, and everybody was worshiping God, and everybody was praising God. And then at the end of it, a man stood up. And he said, can I ask you a question? He said, yes, you can. He said, was you in this location roughly on this night during the Civil War? He said, yes, I was. He said, was you singing this song that night when you was being a watchman and you was walking around? He said, yes, I used to sing this song often. He said, I want you to realize something. He said, I seen you. And he said, I was on the opposing side. And he said, I had my rifle pointed at your head fixing to kill you. I was hiding in the bushes. And he said, but when I heard you singing this song, he said, I knew that you wasn't going anywhere. So I figured I'd let you finish singing this song before I blew your head off. He said, I set my rifle down. And he says, as I started listening to you sing this song, he said, I realized that this was a song that my grandma used to sing to me when I was a child growing up. And he said, when I realized that this was a song that my grandma used to sing to me when I was a child growing up, and that she loved God and she was a Christian woman, he said, I could not pull the trigger. He said, something come over me, and I could not pull the trigger. I could not take your life that night. What is the importance of this story? The importance of this story is you never know who's listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Do you think if Ira Sankey would have been out there griping and bellyaching and complaining about the war that he was in, he probably wouldn't have been around at that time. The man would have had absolutely no problem pulling the trigger and killing him. Amen? And many of us, the enemy has absolutely no problem attacking our life because we're not using our mouth to glorify God, but we're inviting him into our very situations that we live in. And we wonder why the enemy is continually showing up. Why is the enemy always in my house? Why is the enemy always in my marriage? Why is the enemy always up in my business? Why is the enemy always around here? Why is the enemy? In the same way that there was an enemy there that night that was about to kill Ira Sankey, but because of the worship that was coming out of his mouth, it stopped the attack of the enemy. What do your enemies hear you saying? Because I'm going to tell you something. If it's always negative, if it's always bellyaching, if it's always complaining, if it's always whining, if it's always griping and screaming and yelling and fighting, then it makes it real easy for the enemy to get you in his sights and pull the trigger. And that's why nothing's changing, because your life is exactly where your mouth is. Your life is exactly where your mouth is. Your relationships are exactly where your mouth is. You can never run past your mouth. So it looks here, and when we go into this, we look at Acts chapter 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, when you back up a little bit, why were they in jail? The reason they were in jail is because Paul cast the spirit of divination out of a woman. And when he cast the spirit of divination out of this woman, many, many people lost their opportunity to make money, because she would make money, basically fortune telling. Amen? If you've ever been to a fortune teller, you need to repent. If you've ever been to a fortune teller, if you've ever been to a palm reader, let me listen to you. If you've ever been to any of that garbage, you need to ask God to forgive you, and you need to rebuke that mess out of your life. Tarot cards. Child of God ain't got no business. Horoscopes, child of God, I know we like to sit there and look at that and say it ain't no big deal. Child of God ain't got no business. Bible says that this will lead you into all truth. Not a tarot card, not fortune telling, amen. Not palm readers, not all that garbage, amen. The Word of God. And it says, and they got thrown in jail because Paul cast a demon out of somebody. We've had a lot of folk leave this church for casting demons out of folks. Amen. We've had I know folks that say, well, I don't believe in casting out demons. I don't believe in all of these things. When it says right here, and it says that Paul got thrown in jail, Paul and Silas, you know why they got thrown in jail? For casting demons out, folks. Don't think it's going to be any different today than it was then, because them same demons still alive today. Amen. And it says, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastening their feet in the stocks. In other words, they was in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. But here's what I want to get you down to. And in these prisons, in these days, you must understand that they were fastened. Their feet were in stocks. They was bound up by chains. They was bound up to the wall. They didn't have pretty little restrooms. These prisons didn't look nothing like the prisons that you and I go into today. They didn't have pretty little stainless steel toilets in there. Amen? Now, I know when you're on the outside and you go to prison, we sit here and we say, you know what? You don't know what it's like being locked up. I'm going to tell you what, the prisons that we have today would be a cakewalk to the prisons that they had back in these days. You study it out, they had to lay in their own urine. They had to lay in their own bodily waste, chained to the wall. There wasn't no electricity. There wasn't no lights. And I'm going to tell you something. In these days, these prisoners didn't have a lot of rights. And it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, this always blows my mind, and I'm saying this because you know what? We must, if your situation in your life is not changing, it's because you're not changing. If you want change in your life, you got to be willing to change. Because if nothing's changing, it's because nothing's changed. Change don't just happen. Change is something you've got to implement. Many of us read the word and we expect it to just change us. We expect things to just start happening. But now I've got, now when I read the word, now I become responsible for obeying the word, which then, see, when I read the word, then I start obeying the word, that is implementing the change. See, just reading the word is good. We need to read the word, amen? But to read the word without obeying the word, amen, is to now not implement the change, and I wonder why nothing in my life is changing. So to read the word without implementing it, to go into the word of God, amen. I mean, there ought to be just certain things that you ought to just write off, just write out of your vocabulary. Amen. There ought to be just certain things. Let me tell you something, husbands and wives, divorce ought to be out of your vocabulary. Because as long as you continue releasing those words into the atmosphere, then you're allowing a spirit of division to continue living in your house. It's like me picking up the phone and calling somebody and inviting them over. How do I invite them over? I call them by name. I say, hey, Cody, you want to come over to my house? Every time you start getting mad and every time you get angry and you start using the word divorce, then you're inviting division into your house. Amen? And the Bible says, how shall two of them walk side by side lest they be in agreement? How can you be in unity of one when you're always allowing, releasing words into your house that brings division, divorce, division? That's the reason you're not getting along. That's the reason things happen. That's the reason husbands and wives don't get along. That's the reason they're miserable. Why? Because you're the prophet of your own household, and the things that you're saying is manifesting in your life. Another word you ought to get out of your house is hate. Another word you ought to get out of your life is miserable. So these words that I'm speaking over myself all the time, these things that I'm saying over myself all the time and over others all the time, and speaking certain things over my children and calling them this and calling them that, even though, but I'm telling you, the devil don't care if you're joking or not. The devil doesn't care. He's not prejudiced. No child, no person, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter what, amen? He's not prejudiced. He doesn't care. So the first thing that I've got to start changing in my life is I got to start lining my speech up with the Word of God in order so that no matter what situation I'm going through, the words that are coming out of my mouth do not determine my situation but brings me through whatever I'm in out on the other side. Or let me change that. That no matter what my situation is, the words in my mouth start changing it. Amen. So he says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In other words, they're in a mess. They're chained to a wall. They're in handcuffs, chained to a wall, laying either in or real close to their own bodily waste. They're not in there griping. They're not in there belly aching. They're not in there saying, well, God, is this what I get for serving you? No, you know what they're doing? They're in there singing praises. They're in there singing hymns. They're in there worshiping God. 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 Many of us, many, many times, I know I've been guilty of it, amen, that many, many people in our life or many, many people that are around us, they just become a butt for the end of all of our jokes. Amen? Whether it be a wife. Let me tell you something, folks. I see people out there putting stuff on Facebook demeaning their spouse. You need to repent. We wonder why that our spouses, when we get around, they don't have anything to say. We wonder why they're shy. We wonder why they don't talk. We wonder why, you know why? Because they're afraid if they say something, they're going to get ridiculed because of the words that come out of the mouth. We wonder why so many times that they don't want to be around us, they don't want to go with us, they don't want to do this, they don't want to do that. Because somewhere down the line, there's been division that comes in there, and we feel better apart than we do together. That's not right. And listen, you have got the ability to change that. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? If you're doing nothing about it, then you really don't desire the change that you say you want. You want somebody else to change, but you're not willing to take the responsibility to change the words that come out of your own mouth. You can't call somebody else to change. As I read on a poster one day, be the change that you want to see in the world. If you want your spouse to change, if you want your friend to change, if you want somebody to change, be the change that you want them to be so that they can see it in you. Amen? Because this is what Paul and Silas was doing. Paul and Silas was not bellyaching, complaining, whining, and griping about the situation that they were in. But they were locked up in this prison, in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And you know what they were doing? You may have stole their physical freedom. You may have locked them up. You may have put them in prison. They may not have had operating toilets and operating bathrooms, but guess what? You couldn't steal their joy because the joy of the Lord was their strength. See, once you realize that your joy don't come from what other people do and your joy don't come from what other people say, the joy of the Lord is your strength, amen? Your joy comes from the Spirit of God, not your surrounding circumstances. And the way that you know where your joy truly comes from is if your circumstances dictate your joy, then you're focused on the things of the world rather than focused on the things of the kingdom. And it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to who? To God. To God. Our number one job is to minister to the Lord. Our number one job is to minister to God. What does it mean to minister to God? Our number one job is to praise God. Because the moment we start talking about all of our problems and the moment we start talking about how bad and how screwed up and how horrible life is, then I'm worshiping the problems and giving them more power than I am God. And I wonder why these things continue manifesting in my life. Why does my marriage continue not to change? Because I continue manifesting what is wrong instead of speaking life and start speaking the Word of God into it. Why does my life not change? Because I continue speaking into my own life the negative. And here is the deal. Listen to me. Your brain is wired to realize the negative. That's why it's got to be renewed. That's why Paul tells your brain, listen to me, your brain is wired. Why do you think on the news media, you never hear about people getting saved? You never hear about good things. Maybe out of 20 stories on the news media, one of them may be good. Maybe. Because what they understand is they understand the psychology behind your thinking. And they understand that your brain is wired to meditate on the negative. Why is it wired to meditate? Because when you see the negative, it's just like when a sickness comes into your body. If a sickness attacks your body, one of the signs that your body is fighting it is you'll get a what? A fever in your body. Is that right? Y'all know that fever is a sign of your body fighting an infection, that it's sensed that there's an invader, amen? And what happens, your body goes on full attack, amen? And that's why the news media, they talk about the negative so much, because when we talk about the negative so much that we go on attack against it, and we get so focused on the attack that's against that we forget sight of God and the good and what He wants to do. And so what we end up doing, you look at our relationships, you look at your spouses, you look at whatever it is. I just want to know, how often is the words that come out of your mouth something that's demeaning, something that's not right, something that's not encouraging, something that's not lifting them up? Because the circumstances that you're sitting in at this point in time, you don't like them. And you allow your circumstances to dictate the words that come out of your mouth instead of allowing the words that come out of your mouth to start dictating your circumstances. And you wonder why nothing changes. And it says, but at midnight, they were praising God. They wasn't sitting around griping. They wasn't sitting around complaining. They had an expectation. They had an expectation that no matter what was going on in their life, no matter where they was at, that their joy was not going to be taken. They had an expectation. Paul and Silas understood something. They said, we're locked up in jails, and there may be people in here that are not saved. So what happened? Every situation that they was in, they took it and used it as an opportunity in order for a lost soul to hear about the kingdom of God. They were in jail, and they took that as an opportunity for other people that were locked up to hear about the kingdom of God. See, if you are going through some things in your marriage, take that as an opportunity to tell some others about what God's going to be doing in your marriage instead of griping about it, because you are going to train people up to be just like you. You're going to train what your children hear is what they're going to be taught. And how your children hear you talking about your spouse, how your children hear you doing this is exactly the training that they're going to receive on how they're going to do it. So you're always teaching whether you realize it or not. Your life is a school book. Paul said that we're living epistles. A letter. We're a walking, talking letter. Amen. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Listen to me. Somebody's always listening to you. Just like Ira Sankey, he had absolutely no clue that there was a man in the bushes about to blow his head off. But because somebody was listening, and because he chose to praise God at all times, it saved his life. Because he chose to praise God when? See, you never ever know who's listening. You never ever know the effects that your words are going to have on somebody else that you don't even recognize is there. Listen, there's two people always listening. That's God and Satan. And Satan comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what did God say? He said, I'll even make your enemies at peace with you. So you remember that night that Ira Sankey was out there praising God, singing, worshiping. That guy had the gun pointed at his head, he said. And as he started praising God, I can just see that guy, Brother Chris, that gun. As he started praising God, that gun started shaking. And he laid it down. The book of Psalms says that he will make even your enemies be at peace with you. But it does not come when we create an atmosphere that the enemy finds rest in. See, you check that out. The Bible tells us very, very clearly. It says that when the demons are cast out, they go looking for a place to find what? Rest. What is restful to a demon? Is praise and worship to God, does that bring rest to the devil? Does praise and worship in your house, does that bring rest to the devil? No, listen to me. Chaos, bitter, anger, confusion. This is the anointing that Satan thrives in. Words that slice and dice and cut and leave deep scars and anger and this and that. All of those things. See, the reason the devil is living up in your camp because he feels comfortable. He's found a place to rest. That's why nothing's changed. Because the atmosphere that we've created under our own house is not an atmosphere that causes the enemy to become squirmish in our house, but it's an atmosphere because of the belly aching and the griping and the complaining and the drinking and the garbage that we watch on TV and the garbage that we listen to on the radio and the garbage that goes on that is not going on when we're at church. And the enemy has come into our house and he's propped his feet up on the coffee table and he finds rest there. He's comfortable there. He has no problem hanging out there. He says he goes and he looks for a place to find rest. I don't want the enemy to find rest, be comfortable in my house. I don't want the enemy to find rest and be comfortable in my relationship between me and my wife or me and my children. So how do we keep that from happening? We're quick to repent. We're quick to forgive. We're quick to shut our mouths, quick to apologize, and very, very quick to grow in things not to say to or about the other person. Amen? I don't want the enemy to find rest in my house. He said, but there was people listening. The way you talk to your wife, your kids are listening. The way you talk to your husband, they're listening. Somebody's hearing it. Somebody's watching. Somebody, somewhere, is learning from you, learning from me. Whether you consider yourself a teacher or not. And here's what people will do. People gravitate to the path of least resistance. I was down in Lakey hunting this weekend, and we didn't see anything because where we was hunting at, they had on a big ranch out there, they had a bunch of dozers there and a bunch of bobcats in there. You know, little four-wheel bobcats, not bobcat cats, but tractor bobcats. And they were cleaning out underbrush in there, which disturbed all the animals. They're trying to clean out the underbrush and get native grass to grow and all that stuff. But while we was down there, man, you know, we just ate, had a good time, visited, going out to eat and going here to eat Mexican food and going here to eat barbecue and all of this stuff, man, just going on. And I got back Monday night. And I was ready to go work out Tuesday morning. I was like, man, I'm ready to go hit it. I know some folk may get offended when I talk about working out. True. Yeah, oh, yeah, real true. Not in here. But, yeah, get offended. Yeah, really. So, anyway. Yeah. So, I got back, Sharon. I went and I hit the gym Tuesday morning. I put the weight on there that I usually work out with. And, man, boom, and I could barely move it. I said, my goodness, being off 3 days and not taking care of myself on my diet. It wasn't all 3 days that hurt me. It was what I put in my body those 3 days that hurt me. So I went back in and checked this out. The weight that I usually work out with on a Monday, on that Monday, because I rotate through, I go light, medium, then heavy. I hit heavy weights every 3 weeks. I was doing 20-something pounds less than I was doing just a few days before that. To where a few days before that, I was doing 245, 250 sets of 10 and 11 and 12. I got back in there, and I could only do 225 for a set of 8. Not only did my strength get weakened, but my endurance and my stamina got weakened also. And I was standing there, and I said, my goodness. I said, man. And that was a pendulum moment for me to sit there and say, my goodness, look at how just a few days affects me. And as I was sitting there thinking about that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, if this does this to your physical body, imagine what compromise does to your spirit, man. And I stepped back into the weight room. I said, my God, my God. And I started preaching it right then. I was upstairs, and I walked over to my wife, and I said, God just said something to me. I said, and I told her what happened. And I said, God just exposed something to me that if I sit here and if I treat my physical body this way, I lost endurance and I lost strength. And we wonder why the body of Christ is so beat up, because we're compromising our walk with God, and we're weakening ourselves spiritually by the garbage we allow to go on the inside of us. By the things that I watch and the things that I listen to and the things that I say. And I wonder why when I go places and I pray for people, demons ain't coming out. Why ain't I seeing any results? Why ain't I seeing any change? Why ain't I seeing a change in my family? Why? Because our spiritual walk has been so compromised that we don't even have the power to take the next step toward God's kingdom. So all of this stuff, this filth and this garbage that comes out of our mouth weakens us. The stuff that we watch on TV compromises our spiritual strength. And we wonder why nothing's changing. See, Paul and Silas did not, listen to me. If we're continually in compromise, we're never going to have the strength to offer the resistance in the day of adversity. If we find ourselves continually compromising, let me put it to you this way. When I compromised my diet over those few days and I got back to the gym, I did not have the physical strength to resist what I usually resisted. Are you with me? So when I walked into that gym that day, what was the adversity? The adversity was that bar that I was laying under, putting them weights on the side of it. And when I laid under that adversity, I didn't have the strength to resist it. It come down, boom, and it was a struggle to where other days it was just poof, 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 poof. That's a perfect picture of our spirit, man. Why do we not have the strength to resist temptation in the day of adversity? Why do we not have the strength to close our mouth? Why do we not have the strength to overcome the things that we look at, the temptations, the pornography, the drinking, the whatever it is, whatever it is? Why? Because we live in a defeated state, because we live in a state of compromise. And on the day of adversity, when the battle shows up, when the enemy shows up, when we show up at the battle because of the things that we've been allowing to get into our spirit man at that moment, I don't have the strength to resist it. I know many people may sit there and say, well, I don't believe that. Well, believe it. See, and Paul and Silas, they were so focused on God that it was the praise and the worship in the midst of the adversity that caused the chains to break loose and set them free. And sometimes we get so beat down, and the proof of my spiritual weakness is that in the midst of everything, the only thing that I can do is slander, the only thing that I can do is backbite, the only thing that I can do is curse, the only thing that I can do is turn to other things, turn to other objects, turn to this, turn to that. The only thing that comes out of me is what's in me, because in the moment of pressure, whenever the pressure is applied, it don't matter, but when you're squeezed on the outside, whatever's in you is going to come out of you. And when Paul and Silas were locked up in that prison and they were squeezed on the outside, it wasn't cussing that come out of them. It wasn't pointing fingers that come out of them. It wasn't, I want a divorce that come out of them. It wasn't, I need to go find a girlfriend that come out of them. It wasn't none of that. When they were locked to the wall, laying in their own urine, what was on the inside of them come out of it. God, we still going to praise you. God, we still going to worship you. God, we still going to glorify you. God, we still going to magnify you. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. You think if they had been bellyaching, complaining, and whining, there'd have been an earthquake and them doors would have been opened? You think if they had been sitting there bellyaching, complaining, watching some garbage on TV, that them doors would have been opened? You know what, Monica, I was thinking about you the other day. I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, man, I believe the Lord just brought this back to my memory. The other day I was going down the road and I was just praying. And I mean, it was down in the yellow building. And I remember years ago in that yellow book, I hadn't thought about this since that time. And I said, Monica, God has showed to me that that increase is coming into your life. And I said it just like that. I said, increase is coming into your life. And I said, I'm talking about increase financially. Increase is coming into your life. Now, I didn't know it was going to, you know, when you say something like that, I thought it might have been a week later, 6 weeks later, a month later. But what, 6 years later? 6 years later. I remember that the other day. I believe God brought that back to my attention. Do you remember that? You remember that? Has increase come into your life? Just recently. But Paul and Silas, if they would have been sitting there griping, God, why am I in here? God, why ain't my wife acting right? God, why ain't my children acting right? God, why this? God, why that? Well, Lord, look how dumb my husband is. Look how dumb my wife is. Look how miserable they are. Look at this, Lord. If you'd give me another wife, if you give me this, if you give me another man, if you give me this, if you give me that. And many of you, the reason a door is not being opened is because God is trying to teach you to praise him no matter where you're at. And you're never going to get out of the situation that you're in until you learn to praise God right now where you're at. You're in a test. That's where you're at. But the thing with God is he's going to let you keep on taking it until you pass it. That's why nothing's changing. And there's many of us that we're going to walk out of here, we're going to see this on video camera, and when we walk out of here today, we're going to do the same things, because my justification for the words that are coming out of my mouth is what somebody else is doing. And because somebody else ain't doing what I think they should be doing, then that justifies me slamming their character. And God, if you would change them, then it would change the way I speak. No, it wouldn't. We wonder why our prison doors ain't been opened. We wonder why we've not felt a shaking in our life to shake me out of what I'm in right now. Amen. And it says, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Now check this out. Everyone's chains were loose. It didn't just loose Paul and Silas's chains. See, you either putting your spouse in prison or you setting them free. You either locking your children up or you setting them free. You either locking your friends up or you setting them free. You either locking yourself up or you setting yourself free. But don't think that the actions that you do ain't affecting somebody else. I tell people in prison all the time, I said, you think you're the only one in here? No, your wife's locked up with you. Your children are locked up with you. You think you're the only one doing time? You think when you're going through your struggles, you're the only one going through it? You don't think it affects your family? You don't think it affects your wife? You don't think it affects your children? You don't think it affects people that are around you? But you're so selfish. We get so selfish that I'm only focused on me and what I'm going through. And I don't realize it right now while I'm in a prison and bellyaching and complaining and whining about what I'm going through, that I've locked my wife up in the cell, arm to arm with me. She's locked up with me. You don't think that by the actions that you've done and the things that you've said have not put your spouse or your loved ones, locked them up in an emotional prison where they're afraid to open up and talk to you. But the words that Paul and Silas were speaking, they were so powerful. The words that they were saying, the hymns and the praise that they was giving unto God, it was so powerful that just when the other people heard it, it liberated them too. It didn't just shake Paul and Silas, but it shook every prison cell down through there. And every prison cell opened up and the shackles fell off everybody. You have got the ability by the words that you speak to either set people free or lock them up. And the reason people ain't been set free, because we're putting them in a verbal prison. Your own life. Our own lives. Y'all getting anything out of this tonight? I was going to preach on Romans 8. And he says, everyone's chains were loosed. How many of you would like to see the bondage that your spouse is in to be set free? How many of you would like to see the negative bondage that somebody's in to be set free? How many of you would like to see this happen? Amen. How many of you would like to see things start changing? And I'm not talking about ignoring problems. I'm not talking about just pretending like problems are not there. No, I'm not talking about that. Amen. But I'm talking about that sometimes that we get in such a place that, man, if we was to say something nice to somebody that we care about, or if we was to say something nice to somebody, we'd make them feel uncomfortable. And I would feel uncomfortable. It's easier for me to say something derogatory towards somebody than it is for me to say something nice to them. See, that should be flipped. We ought not be that way. We ought not be that way. Amen? So I'm going to hurry up and finish. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. People are listening to you. Listen to me, folks. Your children. Look, you're going to put your children in the same marital prison that you're in. If you are listening to me, y'all look at me right here, every single one of you. Jeremy, Brittany, I know y'all got children on the way. Cody, I know y'all got a baby on the way. Who else in here got a baby? I know Hannah got a baby on the way. Shay and Chase got a baby on the way. Morgan, Hannah got a baby on the way. Anybody else got a baby on the way? Lexi and Jordan. Bunch of people got babies on the way. I'm going to tell you something. Half the problems that I sit down and talk to people about married couples is this right here. And I'm going to tell you something. From the moment that your child is in the womb, that child starts recognizing your tone of voice. You may not understand the words that you're saying, but that child starts recognizing the tone of voice, and there's responses by that child. And as that child grows, and we're a living epistle in front of that child. See, what has happened, and I'm going to finish up with this. Let me tell you real quick what has happened in our society today. One of the worst things and one of the greatest things that could have happened to America is the Industrial Revolution. And I'll tell you why. Because before the Industrial Revolution, back in 1800s up into the early 1900s, when a young man or a young woman was born, the young man, after it got to a certain age, it went out and he worked with his father. He went out with his dad, and dad worked on a farm. He worked there at the house. He worked around the house. But the child went and worked with him. The child worked with him. The child seen the dad how to overcome problems and problem solve. The child got to see dad how he would react when things didn't go his way. I mean, it grew up. It was an all-day lesson. The son with the father, the daughter with the mother. It was an all-day lesson of how to live, of how to overcome, of how to be productive, of how to be creative. Men used to be creative. But when you take a man's creative ability away from him, he becomes bored. And then he starts looking for another way to fill that boredom. And what happens? We got the Industrial Revolution to where, what did that do? That pulled the men away from the home, and it started sending them out every day to earn a living while the boys stayed home with mom. And then dad, what become a man? This is what became a man. A man was no longer somebody that could raise their child up and teach them how to be creative and teach them how to overcome problems and teach them how to fix things and work together. But then the man became a man that left early in the morning and then just came home. He became an ATM machine. And what do many of us call a true man today? A man that can provide a good living. Amen. and man went to work and he sat in front of these machines. He didn't have to be creative anymore. He didn't have to learn how to overcome problems anymore. He didn't have to teach his child how to be creative anymore, how to overcome problems anymore. He sat in front of a machine that did it all for him. And if the machine broke down, he brought in a maintenance man to fix it. And then what ended up happening? Then you got World War I, World War II. Now you got men off in war, and then what ended up happening? You got moms going into the plants and working. And now you got, what, children who are now mom and dad both are gone. Oh, the devil's been very, very successful. And then what ends up happening? Now you got men that are overseas fighting, and you got women that are making the parts, and you got children that have now, by the multitudes and by the multitudes, that have lost both parents in the household. And then you move that on up in World War II in the 40s. Then you move it on up into the 60s and the 70s. You got the women's lib movement that I don't need a man now. Why do they not need a man now? Because so many men were gone out of the house before that, and they figured out, they said, I don't need a man. I can do it on my own. So now you got a man that is coming home to a wife every single day, and now you got two heads in one house, and God didn't make it to be that way. Anything with two heads is called a what? A monster. So you got a man that is now coming home, and you got a woman that is now coming home, and I'm not saying that the man is more important than the woman, and I'm not saying that the woman is more important than the man, but they've got roles that were laid out. And those roles are very, very important. And so what do we have now? We got women who's supposed to be the queen when the king comes home. Instead of them ruling together, there's a fight for leadership with the thinking of the woman, I don't need you to make it. I don't need you to live. And the man's become a cash cow many times, and the woman has become who's supposed to be my queen, who's supposed, when I come home to, that's where I find rest, that's where I find peace, that's where I find comfort. But I find a struggle for power because, you know what, deep down on the inside, she really don't need me. She can make it without me. And I'm not saying that women can't make it without men. Don't take that the wrong way. But when a husband and wife is married, that's not the attitude to have. And then we carry over into society today. So we got lesbians getting together, and now there's a complete removal for the need of a mother and father. Who says you got to have a father? And I don't care what you say. Y'all may get mad at me out there, but I'm going to tell you something. A woman can't teach a boy how to be a man. And a dad can't teach a girl how to be a woman. Amen? So, everyone's chains were open. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep, he's about to kill himself. So what ends up happening? Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. Let me ask you something. Do the words that you speak, do the words that I speak, cause people not to want to be around me? Because I know even myself, I can be pretty bold and just, amen? What about you? Let me ask you this. When your spouse, your child, or whoever it is getting ready to come home for the day, are they already on eggshells getting in defense mode because they're so used to the usual way that you come home and the attacks start? Come on, think about it. Are you looking and rejoicing at the time that your spouse comes home? Or are you running around? Something ain't right. Something ain't right. So what happened? These cell doors opened up. I know I've been locked up a few times. That cell door opens up, man, I'm looking for a way to squeeze through it. And then I'm like a mouse getting his head in a hole after a piece of cheese. I want out. But old Paul, he just sat there. See, because Paul didn't have to be outside the prison to be free. Paul didn't have to have more money to be free. People didn't have to treat Paul a certain way to be free. Paul was free because of who he was and what Christ had done for him. Paul understood that he was free from the penalty of sin. Therefore, he could rejoice in all situations. His imprisoned doors opened up. Paul just sat there. Handcuffs fell off. Paul just sat there. Prison guard wakes up Sharon, takes a sword and is about to kill himself. Paul goes, chill out, hold on. We're all right here, don't kill yourself. That jailer steps inside that cell. Y'all heard me say it before. Just because God opens up a door in your life, it's not in order for you to walk out. But many times it's so that somebody else can walk in. Then this jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe. Believe on the name of the Lord, and you and your whole household shall be saved. Now let me break this down for you real quick. I'm really going to finish this time. If Paul and Silas would have been in there bellyaching, whining, and complaining, the other prisoners wouldn't have been listening to him. Listen to me now. If Paul and Silas would have been in there bellyaching, complaining, griping all the time, the other prisoners wouldn't have been listening to him. And if Paul and Silas would have been in there bellyaching, whining, and complaining, they wasn't bellyaching, whining, and complaining, but what were they doing? They were praising God. See, if they'd have been bellyaching, whining, and complaining, there'd never been an earthquake. And if there'd have never been an earthquake, guess what? The shackles would have never fell off their hands. And the prison doors would have never been opened. Amen? And if the prison doors would have never been opened, then the jailer would have never walked into the prison door. And if the jailer would have never walked into that prison door, then he would have never said, what must I do to be saved? And if he would not have asked, what must I do to be saved, you and I wouldn't have the scripture to stand on that says, you and your household shall be saved. That's how powerful your words are. You listen to me on that. Did you just catch that? Now let me flip it over on the reverse side. Because Paul and Silas were singing praises and hymns unto God in the worst situation, it caused other people to listen. It caused other people to look at them saying, how in the world can they be praising God in the midst of the circumstance that they're in? And it caused other people to tune in to this God that they were worshiping. It caused other people to tune in, and they were listening. See, listen, there's people around you that are listening to the words that you're saying. Your kids are listening to how you talk to your spouse, how you talk about your spouse. Your friends are listening. They're hearing it. They're listening. But if Paul and Silas wouldn't have been singing praises, it's because they sung the praises that the earthquake happened, or it's because they sung the praises people were listening. And because the people were listening and because they were singing praises, all of a sudden there was an earthquake and the handcuffs fell off of everybody. And now all of a sudden they ain't going to go nowhere. Why are they not going to go anywhere? Because they know just what they heard brought liberty to them. And if what they just heard could bring liberty to them inside a jail cell, why are they going to get up and go anywhere? And if the words that you're saying can bring freedom to somebody in the situation that they're in, why are they going to leave?
So they sat there.
And if Paul and Silas wouldn't have been praising, nobody would have been listening. There would not have been an earthquake. No handcuffs would have fell off. No prison doors would have been opened. No jailer would have got saved. And you and I would not have the scripture to stand on that says you and your whole household shall be saved. The words that are coming out of your mouth is going to raise up your children. And then they're going to raise up their children. The words that come out of your mouth can affect generations. And I'm going to tell you something. You look at your current situation, many of us, and I want you to think back to the ones that raised you up. Unless you've just had a supernatural encounter with God,
doing the same things that you were taught by somebody else. Even those that are dead and in their grave have still got you locked up. There's people that have been dead and gone a long time, but the effects of the things that they've said to you have still got you bound up. This is how powerful our words are. It's got the power to even open somebody's cell door and let them out, or to keep them locked up. So I encourage you in this tonight. And let me tell you something else. If Paul and Silas wouldn't have said nothing, nothing would have happened. So the answer is not ignoring one another. Because sometimes the loudest words that are spoken are never said. Many times we get into an argument and we just shut down and we don't talk. I ain't arguing. I ain't saying nothing. Well, there's a time for that. I'm going to tell you something. When you decide just to shut up, don't think you're doing something good. Don't pat yourself on the back, because if you ain't saying something, nothing's happening. And if you're saying the negative, you got one of three choices. Say nothing and nothing happens. Say negative and keep the doors locked. Or start praising God no matter what and see how he starts opening up doors. Can I tell you? Yeah, that's all I got to say. Let's stand up. So the biggest challenge on you, let me tell you your biggest challenge. Since our brain is programmed toward the negative, that's why Paul said, renew your mind, renew your thoughts. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Renew. Through the things that we grow up, through the things that we hear on TV, the things that we hear on the radio, our brain is trained up in a society that is negative. And that becomes normal. Change your speech, you'll change your situation. And it may, I didn't say to change a person around you. It can. Like it did here. But you know what? I'm not only doing it so the person over here can be set free. I'm doing it so I can be set free too. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, I believe that I spoke what you laid upon my heart. Lord, I was going to talk on Romans 8, but you brought this story back to me. Just like when Ira Sankey was out in that field praising God that night, and the enemy soldier had his gun pointed at his head and was about to pull the trigger, you caused him to be at peace with him. Because he was praising you when he thought nobody else was looking. Lord, let this heart be in us. Let this mind be in us. To where, Lord, that we praise you no matter who is or who is not looking. Because, Father God, a man can be hiding in a bush. And this is how powerful the gospel is. That you may never see him face to face, but he gets saved just because the words that he heard you say. Think about that. A man get saved just because the words he heard you say. Never let you know he was there. And then God is so good that he let him be on the same ship so he could share that story years later. Amen. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.